Exodus chapter 14. Let's ask for the Lord's help and we'll dive right in. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you who acted for your people thousands of years ago are the same God. Say you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we read about the awesome things you did in history, we can know that you want to do awesome things in our lives. Lord, I pray this morning you would give us ears to hear what you want to say to us. Lord, give us hearts that are passionate about being who we were created to be. Lord, that we would bring you glory. That we would be all about bringing you renown and fame. Lord, that our lives would reverberate with your praise. God, give us a passion for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We've seen that God's purpose in the Exodus is to make himself known. God shows up to make himself known. He sets out to get glory for himself. God says, I will be feared. I will be admired. I will act in such a way as to inspire awe and holy respect. I will get fame. I will get honor. I will get renown. I will not be slighted. I will be treated as weighty. I will be seen for who I am. I will get glory. This is God's purpose, not just in the Exodus, but in the world. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Even when God's leading does not seem to make sense, we can be confident that He is at work for His glory and for our good. Even when He leads us into a corner with no way out and then incites our enemies to come after us, we must trust that His ways are perfect. He is acting for our good and for His glory. In this passage, we will see the primary way that God gets glory for Himself. Our God is a God who saves. Here we're given such a clear picture of God as our Savior. He alone, by Himself, saves His people. Look at the text before us, Exodus 14, starting in verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord.' And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, 'What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?' So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army and overtook them, encamped at the sea by Pi-hahiroth in front of Baal-zephon. The last time we looked at the progression of Pharaoh and the Egyptians as they were brought to recognize the Lord, Yahweh, or Jehovah, this name, the Lord, all capitals, L-O-R-D, the God of the Hebrews. That's His name, the I Am. God said, the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh, the Lord. Pharaoh said, who is Yahweh that I should obey His voice? I don't know this Yahweh God you're talking about. After only the second plague, Pharaoh was asking Moses, plead to Yahweh for me. By chapter 14 here, the Egyptians are crying out, let us flee. Yahweh fights for them against the Egyptians. We saw the progression of faith as Pharaoh and the Egyptians said, we've never even heard of your God, the Hebrews' God, to pray for Him to us, to He's going to kill us. Let's run. Let's trace the faith of God's people in this progression real quickly. In chapter 1, we were introduced to some Hebrew midwives who feared God. Because they feared God, they disobeyed Pharaoh. They disobeyed His orders. And it says, God dealt well with them. By the end of chapter 2, the people are groaning because of their slavery. They're crying out for help. Now, the text doesn't tell us that they addressed anyone in their cry for help. But it does say that their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. So I don't know if they were just complaining and God overheard, or if they were directly praying to the Lord. Either way, it says God heard their groaning and God remembered His covenant. God saw the people of Israel and God knew. God revealed Himself in chapter 3 to Moses. He called him into a relationship with Himself and He sent him to bring His people out of Egypt and into His service, out of slavery to Pharaoh, into worshipful, joyful service to the King, the true King, the Lord. Moses reluctantly but eventually surrenders and goes and tells the people everything God told him to tell them. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 31, it says, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that He had seen their afflictions, they bowed their heads and worshipped. Good response. They heard, they believed, they worshipped. But after Pharaoh rejects the initial demand of the Lord to release His slaves, instead He increases their workload to the impossible. The people run not to the Lord for help, they run to Pharaoh, their old slave master. They cry out to him for help. Pharaoh refuses to listen to their plea. And as they leave the presence of Pharaoh and see Moses and Aaron, they curse them in the name of the Lord for stirring things up for them. Not so good. Chapter 6, God gives Moses the good news of His promises. Preach this to your people. Good news. God will act. But it says, they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Now, from this point on, God steps in and God acts on behalf of His people. He unleashes His mighty acts of judgment against Egypt, and He makes a distinction between the Egyptians and His people. He exempts His own people from the full force of the blows. He claims to do it in chapter 10, verse 2, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am Yahweh, the Lord. God is working so that His people will know who He is. Not only is He working so the Egyptians know who He is, He's working so His own people come to a better appreciation for who He is. His own people need to be taught His nature and His character. God gives His people favor with the Egyptians so that when they leave, they are given whatever they need for their journey. Go ask your neighbor. They'll give you. They'll beg you to leave. God gave His people instruction for a feast that was to shelter them from His wrath and point them ahead to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The Passover feast. The people respond in chapter 12 by bowing their heads in worship and obeying what the Lord had commanded. Good response, again. The Egyptians were brought to acknowledge Yahweh in the midst of the Red Sea and to flee from Him. The Hebrews were brought to know a little more about their God, and they respond by worship and obedience. Now, at the point in the story where we are, they are following the visible manifestation of God, revealing Himself in fire and in cloud in the wilderness. They are following as He leads. Let's see how they fare, how their faith fares. Look at chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Notice how faithless God's chosen people are. They set their eyes on their circumstances and they fear. Now, to their credit, they do this time cry out to the Lord. They don't run back to Pharaoh. I think that option was cut off from them. But then they start complaining. They accuse Him of leading us out into the wilderness to die. "You've done this to us." They act as if their rescue from slavery was a horrible thing done to them. They say, "I told you so. I told you to leave us alone. Let us enjoy our slavery here in Egypt. And just leave us be. It's fine here. We like our slave master." They look back to the good old days of slaving over brick and mortar in Egypt. "You took us away from everything we'd ever known." Then they say, "It would have been better for us to stay in Egypt." Better. Listen to what they say. "It would have been better to have our children killed. It would have been better to be beaten. It would have been better to be crushed under this oppressive slave master. Better to be afflicted with heavy burdens, oppressed by the cruel taskmasters. Better to be ruthlessly made to work as slaves. The bitter life of hard service in Egypt," they say, "was better than this." They've got the pillar of fire and cloud right in front of them that they can see with their eyes, the Lord leading them. and they say slavery in Egypt was better. They have no faith in God's promises. All they can see is the bad part of what they can see. And that most certainly, they assume, means death. Pharaoh, we're in trouble. Oh no. They leave God totally out of the equation, even though He's visibly represented there before them. They don't consider Him. They focus on their own circumstances. And they're consumed with fear. And they speak out against God's deliverance. Do you believe this? Can you believe after God's 10 mighty acts of power? This is after they're out, after they've been set free, after the death of the firstborn, after the blood and the frogs and the hail and all those things unleashed against Egypt. God left the land and the people decimated, destroyed, devastated. God clearly established His supremacy over all things. He humiliated the Pharaoh. He emasculated the so-called gods of Egypt. After Pharaoh had demonstrated over and over and over again that he was a ruthless, cruel, pitiless slave master that would not listen. And God's people still want to return to Egypt. That would be better. This makes no sense. They can't see beyond their immediate circumstances. They can't trust the promises of a faithful God who has proven Himself faithful over and over and over again. They turn everything upside down and make God and His chosen deliverer out to be cruel. And they make their slavery to a cruel tyrant out to be paradise. This is incomprehensibly stupid. Isn't it? I mean, can you believe that? Can you believe that people would act like that? I can. I can because that's what I do every day. This is where I live. This is the battle that I fight. Will I trust God who has proven Himself over and over and over again? Proven Himself faithful and wise and loving? Will I believe that He really does have good in store for me? Or do I think that God is keeping something good away from me? Do I fondle in my heart the fleeting pleasures of sin that I know will only bring me back into bondage, will never satisfy, but instead will increase the emptiness in my heart? I've tasted the sweetness of intimacy with God. I've seen evidence of His relentless love. And my heart is still prone to wander, prone to doubt, prone to disbelieve. This is who we are, is it not? Am I alone up here? Anybody feeling this here? Okay. Just making sure. This is the battle we fight. What do we do? We can cry out with the apostle, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Who will save me from this body of death?" But praise God, He doesn't give us what we deserve. Praise God, it doesn't depend on me. Praise God, salvation is by grace alone. Praise God, as Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. praise God for that verse. God would have been absolutely just, and we all would have said, amen, if he would have said, you guys liked Egypt so much? Okay, go ahead. I'm out of here. You go do what you want to do back in Egypt and see how it goes for you. God, that's what they asked for. That's what they wanted. God would have been right to say, okay, I'll give you what you say you want. It's better back in Egypt. You go see how better it is. You were just crying out to me. Now you want to go back? Go. It would have been just. It would have been fair. And we all would have said, yeah, I would have done that. Go. Forget you. Praise God, his faithfulness is not based on our fickleness, but on his own reputation, his own name. God will remain true to himself. And when he has made a promise, he's going to follow it through. He says, I will deliver you. I will save you. Whether you're coming along or not, it's going to happen. Look at verse 13 and 14. Beautiful verses. Moses said to the people, fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to shut up. Be silent. That's a nicer translation, but it's a legitimate translation. You just be quiet. Stop. This is an amazing call to worship. We're called here to worship. How do we worship? First, we're told to stop being afraid. Stop being afraid. In verse 10, when the Egyptian military was drawing near, it says the people feared greatly. They feared greatly. Pharaoh and all his special forces, the highly trained, plus all the rest, they're upon us. Feared greatly. The people had an awesome respect for the skill, the power, the deadly force of the Egyptian army, the Egyptian military. Rightly so. But by now, they also should have had an even greater awesome fear and respect for their God, who showed himself strong in his 10 mighty acts. They should have seen that although this massive horde of slaves were no match for Pharaoh's trained military, Pharaoh's puny little army was no match for the living God. They should have known that by now. Pharaoh's army is no match for the sovereign power of their Creator God. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus is saying, don't fear men, fear God. Stop being afraid of men. Fear God. It's the first thing he says, the call to worship. Second, he says, stand firm. Stand firm or stand still. Stand your ground. Paul told the Galatian believers to stand firm in their blood-bought freedom. And that so applies to these people as they leave Exodus. Galatians 5, verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. You're free. God is acting on your behalf. Don't go back to your old slave master. Idiots. Paul says that in Galatians, you foolish Galatians. In the passage on spiritual warfare, Ephesians chapter 6, we're told repeatedly, over and over again, stand firm. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Verse 14, stand therefore. Stand firm, withstand. Strengthen the Lord, stand firm. Peter warns against the adversary. And he tells us to resist him firm in your faith. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then in verse 12, he says, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Stand firm. Stop being afraid of men. Fear God. Stand firm in your faith. We're to stand firm not in our own strength. Let me make that very clear. We're to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. We're to be firm in the faith, the belief that He loves us and He is fighting for us. We're to trust that He Himself, by grace, will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. Stand firm in the true grace of God. Standing not on our rights, not on what we have earned, oh no. But standing firm on the word of a God who gives good gifts to sinners at great cost to Himself. Stop being afraid. Stand firm. See, look, watch. Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. We are called to be a spectator. Have you ever thought about your salvation that way? We are spectators in our salvation. We are utterly incapable of even helping God out a little bit in our own salvation. God works alone in His salvation. We watch. We are the ones being fought over. We do not do the fighting. We do not do the work. It says, He will work for you. Today, the Lord will accomplish your salvation. Listen to Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior, who's the Savior? God, appeared. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, God is the one who saves. Look at the sentence there. Subject, verb, object, right? This is basic English grammar 101. You have a subject, you have the verb, the action, you have the object. The one who's doing the action, the one who it's being done to, right? God is the subject. He is the one who does the action of saving. We are the object of His salvation. We are the recipients. He performs the action. In the Bible, we are described as dead in our trespasses and sins. We're described as slaves of sin. We're described in this passage in Titus, a verse before, as foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. Listen, we are told to stand still and watch. Because if we start scurrying around trying to help God out in our salvation, all we will accomplish is stirring up a cloud of dust that will obscure His glory. We can contribute nothing of worth to our salvation. In fact, in the Bible, we are even told to repent of our righteous deeds. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, "We have become like one who is unclean. Our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." The author of Hebrews tells us that the elementary doctrine of Christ, the basic, the foundation of that everything else stands on, starts with repentance from dead works. Repentance from dead works. If you are tempting, if you are attempting to play a part in your salvation, if you are trying to help God out, stop! Please, stop stirring up dust. Stop creating more dead works that you're going to need to repent of. Well, what about this? Yeah, you got to repent of that too. Well, what? I did this? No, that you need to repent of that too. You need to come to me. I'm the one who saves. What you offer me is offensive because you're saying you can help me. And I don't need your help. It says over and over in Scripture, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation, it's His property. Don't mess with His property. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Let Him do it. You're better off that way. If He says, I'm going to do this alone by myself, don't say, can I help? There's things that He invites you to work with Him in. Salvation is not one of them. Salvation is not one of them. There are things that once you are saved, He calls us to walk in the good works He prepared in advance for us to walk in. Yes, walk with Him in those, in the strength that He supplies so that He gets all the glory. Yes, but in salvation, no, don't stir up dust and obscure His glory. Stop, look, watch, see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you. Verse 14, it says, the Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. Hear what God is saying to you there. The Lord will fight for you. Hear that. You are loved. You are loved. You are wanted. You are being fought over. Do you know how good it is? How good it feels to have someone who will fight for you? In college, I was being accused of something I did not do. And I was being threatened with lawsuit. I'm a college kid. I'm going, I'm afraid. What do I do? I didn't do it. This guy's threatening to send his lawyer after me. And then I get called into the president of the college, into his office. And I'm sitting across his big desk. And he looks in my eyes across the desk and he says, Rodney, did you do it? I said, I didn't do it. He says, I believe you. He says, Rodney, you tell me if they harass you anymore. I will go to bat for you. Do you know how encouraging that is? The weight was gone. It's like, I got this guy. The president of the Bible college is going to go to bat for me. He's on my side. And so, yeah, if they call, I'll just send them to him. I'll shut up. I'm not going to talk to you anymore. You talk to him. Take it up with him. You know how good it is to be fought for? Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, the source of your fear, what you're all worked up and terrified about, scurrying around, oh no! The Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. For the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." God's people were looking at the situation all wrong. They had it all upside down and backwards. God had said that He would harden the hearts of the Egyptians and cause them to pursue His people. God promised that He would get glory over the Egyptians. If the Egyptian army had not shown up that day, if they were left alone in the wilderness, then God's people should have wailed and cried out because God had not kept His word. That should have been cause for alarm and concern and dismay. Oh no, the Egyptians didn't show. God has failed us. Because God said, they will. I'm going to make sure that they follow you because I'm going to get glory. Had the Egyptian army not shown up that day, the Hebrew people could be sure they would see them again. Regroup. Proud people. The Egyptian people, proud people, the Pharaoh. In their history, they don't record any failures. That's why we read nothing in history of the Exodus. Because there was a black eye in Egypt. It was like, yeah, we cover that stuff up. We talk about our victories and our triumphs. Pharaoh's coming after them. The Egyptian army would see them again had they not showed up this day. But because the Egyptians pursued them, as God had promised they would, they will never be seen again. God's people will be free, decisively free, finally free, free forever. They should have seen the army coming and said, "Yeah! God is doing what He said He would do. This is going to be so cool. Let's watch." Okay? You understand, you take two people, two Israelites standing side by side, and one of them in their heart, they see the same thing. Okay? They've heard the same thing. They know the same things. They see the same thing. Pharaoh's army is coming. How do you respond in your heart? You could say, "We're dead. Egypt was better. I liked slavery. This is going to hurt." Or you could say, "God is keeping His promises. This is going to be so cool. This is going to be the best day of my life. I can't wait to see what happens." You have a choice. You're going to trust God's promises. Same circumstance, same stuff. God is strong. He's going to do what He promised He's going to do. What are you going to do with it? What am I going to do with it? Let's watch. Verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it." I think Moses at that point is going, "That's such a cool idea. I never thought of that." Really? I mean, we're going that way? That's the one way we can't go. We weren't looking that way. That's got to be like I mean, we've seen the movies, so we know what's coming, and it's easy for us. Put yourself in that situation. It's like, you're kidding me that way? No. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. That's crazy. That's a sovereign God. That's impossible. There's a lot of stuff, a lot of crap been written about how, well, it was this marshy little area, it's a different area, and they waded across, and it's like, it says that there were walls of water and they walked on dry ground. It doesn't say they got their feet wet. So take all the literature that says, oh, well, here's how this happened. Sometimes it dried up and then it would get marshy again. And God did this. The sovereign creator who spoke stars into existence said, you know what? This is going to be fun. Watch this. And watch this. This is... Divide it that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. The Egyptians, we know from history, wet ground and chariots don't work well together. They have had instances where they went into marshy areas and got wiped out because chariots don't roll well in marshy areas. So for them to see the sea open up and say, let's take our chariots down there, that would not be something that normal military strategists in Egypt would say, oh, that sounds like a good idea, let's go into the seabed. Wouldn't have happened had God not dried up the ground to say, okay, look safe. And to confound their thinking, to say, yeah, there's walls of water. Let's go through. They got to, so maybe we can too. Really? What are you thinking? I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh, the Lord, when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who was going before the hosts of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the hosts of Egypt and the hosts of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them. This is the word is only used for massive city walls, massive walls, at least 20 feet high. It's what we've found in how this word is used. The waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire and of cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord, Yahweh, fights for them against the Egyptians. They're getting it. A little too late, but they're waking up. They're seeing what's going on. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course. when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. The Lord saved Israel that day. They saw. They were spectators. They saw their enemies dead on the seashore. They saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. They did not lift a finger against their enemies. The Lord saved them by Himself. Now here we see the response of the people to the great salvation that the Lord accomplished for them. Now they're on the other side. Their enemies are dead, never to be seen again. They've seen God save them. And now they respond. They saw. Now they fear and they believe. This is a beautiful example of salvation by grace alone. Grace is God's goodness given to undeserving sinners. Romans 5 says, God showed His love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God fights for us while we're sinners, not as we're helping Him out. God's people at this point were complaining against God. They were wishing for a return to slavery, and God intervened on their behalf then. They were totally undeserving. God saved them anyway. That is salvation by grace alone. And I think it's interesting in this passage, God's salvation by grace alone results in the people's faith. They respond to God's grace in saving them with fear of Him and belief in Him. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. These people were finally starting on the path of wisdom. They feared the Lord. It's like, whoa. Did you see that? I walked through. Wow. God is awesome. We were all blah, 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 complaining. It's like, whoa. Did that just really happen? Here comes a floater. Yeah, whoa. They were beginning to fear the Lord. They were beginning to see how awesome He is. And it is right to be terrified of Him because He is that powerful. They were rightly terrified of the Lord, but they also recognized that He's on our side. He's fighting for us. And they begin to trust in Him. If He's on our side, He can do that. Let's trust in Him. They begin to believe. God's gracious salvation resulted in faith of His people. God fought for them when they were ready to defect. God won back the hearts of His people. In Romans 5 it says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. God fought for us while we were enemies. Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." I think it's interesting. The Hebrew word here that says, see the salvation of the Lord, that Hebrew word, I believe, is Yeshua. Yeshua. That's the root behind the Greek name Jesus, which is where we get our English word Jesus. Yeshua. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it says, the angel said to Joseph, "She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." Let's pray. Oh, God, you are awesome. God, forgive us for our fickleness. Forgive us for our tendency to disbelieve, our desire to go back to our old slave master. Go back into bondage. And so often that we consider that better than walking with you. Having your presence with us, having your Spirit in us. But we think sin would be better. Forgive us for that. Change our hearts. Change our tastes so that we long for, that we hunger and thirst for righteousness, so that we desire the things that please you, the things that will satisfy, will bring us genuine joy and fulfillment. God, help us to be still. We're so good at stirring up dust, trying to help you out, scurrying around, trying to do something about the circumstance. You want us to be still and watch you work. God, help us to not fear men, but fear you alone. To just hold still for a minute and enjoy our fellowship with you. Enjoy the fact that you love us, that you are the King, and that you are fighting for us. Thank you. Thank you for the undeserving gift that you love us. Thank you for your unmerited grace that you just pour out on us. Thank you that your salvation is totally by grace, not earned. God, we pray today that as you created faith in the hearts of your people by your mighty acts, that we would look back to the mighty act of triumph over sin and Satan and hell and death and our flesh, the cross. And as we look, as we stand still and look to Jesus, that you would create faith in our hearts. Help us, Lord, for we are weak. Forgive us for so quickly wandering away. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And fill us with your Spirit so we can walk in the paths that you've prepared for us, in the good works that you have for us to do, in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake, so that you get all the glory and all the praise out of our humble lives. Lord, we pray that you would be magnified, that you would get glory for yourself from each one of us. Not as we rebel against you and you crush us, but instead as we run to you, in need of you, allowing you to work in us and through us for your glory. Lord, we pray that you would get glory for yourself from each one of us. In Jesus' name.